Lord, thank you for this evening where we can look into your word and help us to do that. And Father, we pray that you would receive the glory and the praise. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be starting a new study this evening. On Sunday afternoon, we looked at the last chapter of Acts, and the Apostle Paul, as we saw, was in house arrest in Rome, and had opportunities, and he called all that were able to come to hear him, and he shared the gospel. And he shared the gospel first with the Jewish people, and then with others that would come to hear. And we know that this was Paul's great burden. No matter where he was, no matter what the circumstances, he always sought to be available and to share with others the hope that he had in Jesus. This evening, if you have your Bibles, and turn with me to 1 Timothy, I want us to continue. The Apostle Paul, the first time he was imprisoned in Rome, it was really house arrest. There wasn't any real charges they were able to bring against him, and eventually he was set free. We don't know, the scriptures are really silent as far as the circumstances of his release and exactly where he went after that. Most biblical historians believe that the Apostle Paul was set free somewhere around 64 AD, and he continued free and traveled about, although the scriptures, again, the book of Acts is done and silent. After that point, we do get some clues from some of the letters he wrote. One slight clue that we get is from 1 Timothy this evening. A lot of Bible scholars believe that he went again through many of the churches that he'd already planted, and some people feel he went as far west as Spain after he was set free. Eventually, Paul was arrested again by Nero, and he eventually was put to death for his faith. And the first letter of Timothy and Titus were written when Paul, after he had been set free. The second letter of Timothy was written, and Paul knew that he was going to be facing death. And yet he wrote with great encouragement to Timothy, even though he knew that his life on earth wasn't going to be much longer. One of the things that I failed to mention that you can pray for, there was a man who was an Orthodox Jew, and I do not know if he ever accepted Jesus as Messiah, but he really expressed the importance of living our lives in holiness for God, and he just passed away this last week, Dr. Zeb Zelenko. And pray for his family. You know, he left 8 children. 2 of them are very young. He was only 48 years old and died of a very rare form of cancer. But the last 2.5 years, he stood and he understood the spiritual battle that's going on. And he said that this battle that's in our world, everybody thinks it's political. It's not political, it's spiritual. It's amazing he understood that, but many Christian leaders don't even see it. And if you just pray for his family, pray also that people that he spoke to, that some of them would understand that the real ultimate commitment is not just to God, but the only way you can truly be committed to him is through Jesus. The Apostle Paul understood this, and he is going to be writing to Timothy. Paul had, as we mentioned, when he went through the book of Acts, had a real concern for the church at Ephesus. He understood that there was going to come in those that would be false teachers, and they would come in and they'd have silver tongues and be able to deceive many. And we have the same problem that is rampant in much of the church today, where false doctrines come in, but they sound so good and many people fall for them. Oftentimes what happens is when people come in as false teachers, they present things and it sounds like it's real and it's truthful, but they just add a little bit. And oftentimes what happens is they get the people more and more ensnared, they present more and more lies. the example is given oftentimes that people would, if I came and said you've got a glass of water that's 99.9% pure, but it's just got a little bit of arsenic in it, it won't hurt you that much, and you're thirsty, just take a drink. But it's still deadly. It's still not pure. And that's what the gospel is when they come with that which is lies. Paul was very concerned about the church, not only in Ephesus, but throughout the areas where he had opportunity to plant churches and throughout really all of Christendom, because he understood that we're in a spiritual battle. He was in the same spiritual battle that we're in today, and it was brought up during the prayer time of what's going on. This is really a diabolical battle that we're in. It's a matter of life and death, but it's more important than just physical life and death. It's spiritual life and death and eternal damnation for those who do not know Jesus. So Paul writes to Timothy, and we're going to be taking a look at the first few verses out of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy this evening. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee, abide still at Ephesus, when I went to into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for the murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, of manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjurers, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this evening and help us to understand the truths contained within it. Lord, help us to realize the importance of upholding the truth of your word, and Father, of proclaiming that which is 100% true, the true gospel, and not bringing any other gospel or even being deceived and following for any false doctrine. Lord, now I pray that you just speak to us through your word this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul introduces himself, and some people say, well, this wasn't really written by Paul because it introduces some new things that he's talking about. But I want to tell you, there are all kinds of new things that were happening. And some of the things that were happening is that Paul had planted a lot of churches. There were other Christians out there like Apollos and other men who were proclaiming the truth of God's word. And there were Christian bodies arising throughout that part of the Roman Empire. These churches really needed direction because they really, all they had was the law and the Old Testament, the prophets, the Psalms, and Paul was going to introduce to them what is the body of Christ and how does it differ from the Old Testament saints and from the nation of Israel, because there was much confusion, and we've already seen that Paul was imprisoned the first time in Rome because the Judaizers, that is those who said you had to become a Jew before you could become a Christian, had really said that Paul was there to undermine the gospel, to undermine the law, and to undermine rather the teachings of Moses and the prophets. And Paul, as he shared with those in Rome, had said, no, that's not the case at all. I'm here to show you and defend everything they said, but show you that Jesus is fulfillment of all that they spoke of, and that we now understand what they were looking for and what they were looking forward to as far as the promises that were stated about Jesus coming and what it means to be able to know the Messiah and know the one that came to redeem us from our sin. And but Paul is sharing with Timothy, you've still got that problem. You still have those that want to undermine the true gospel message. Paul says, I've been sent, I'm an apostle. He was specifically sent by Jesus, as we know that the Lord commanded him to go unto the Gentiles when he was on the road to Damascus and met the Lord person to person and was called out of darkness into light himself. Now, he tells Timothy that there's only one way that we need to walk, and he introduces that as he says, Timothy, you're my son in the faith, but how do you walk in the faith? He says, to my son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace. Now, one of the things that we need to understand is that we walk in the power of God, and the only way that we can walk in His power is by, first of all, experiencing His grace and understanding what that means. You and I can only walk in the grace of God because when we understand that that grace is given to us by Him, and it's nothing that we earn. What is grace? Grace is the extension of where God gives us that which we do not deserve. And the thing that we don't deserve is a relationship with Him. We don't deserve to be called His sons and daughters. We don't deserve to be filled with His Spirit. We don't deserve any of those things. One of the things that's difficult as I was talking to this young man today was to try and get him to understand that, guess what, everybody in the world's in the same boat apart from Christ, and it doesn't matter what wicked things you're doing, you're all doing wicked things according to God's standard of holiness and righteousness, and the only way that we can walk in the newness of life and experience the forgiveness of sins so that we don't have this guilt and we don't have this sin bondage that causes us to continue to walk in rebellion to God and do wicked things is to be delivered by God's grace. Paul emphasizes the first thing to Timothy, God's grace. Remember God's grace. One of the things that you and I need to realize is that God has given to us this great gift of His grace through Jesus Christ our Lord, and so that He called us to walk in His marvelous light and called us out of darkness, not because of what we've done, but because of what He's done for us. The second thing is God's mercy. Now, what is mercy? Mercy is where God does not give to us that which we deserve. That is mercy. A judge would show you mercy when you go to court, and if you had violated the law, he would extend to you and said, well, I'm not going to throw the book at you. I'm going to not give you the penalty that's due you, and instead I'm going to express mercy. And that is what God has done for us, and that each one that has ever been born deserves the judgment of at the judgment seat of Christ and deserves to be condemned. But God extended mercy in that those who had accepted His grace, He does not show forth His judgment to. And by His mercy, His judgment has been removed, and instead we receive all these blessings that we're unworthy to receive. And then this enables us, as it says here, to walk in the peace of God. Now, one of the things that you'll see is those who are not Christians, they can't experience the peace that's found in Christ. And that's one of the things that's troubled me about what's being happening in the world today, is that many people become so distressed, and especially Christians who become distressed, they're not walking in the peace of God. And part of that is we need to understand that who's in control? God is in control. Not the elite of the world, not this cabal of billionaires and people that want to have absolute power over every human in the world and have got all of these devious and diabolical plans on how they're going to do it. And even if they would come and apply all the wickedness they could apply, we can still walk in peace. Those of you who saw Sabina, it was amazing to me to see the transformation in her life as she came to understand what it meant to walk in the power and peace of Christ, and how that she could face even her enemies, and as she was helping those Nazis who had been the very ones that had been persecuting him, and now they were being tracked down by the Russians, and the Russians wanted to kill them, and they were shooting at them with their rifles. They were trying to escape. And here she's helping her enemies escape, but not only that, she's presenting to them the gospel, and she's doing it with great peace and not fear. And they couldn't understand that, especially the one man who was kind of in the lead guy of that group of three men. You remember, he couldn't figure out why she was like that, because she was so different from anybody he'd ever met. That should be every Christian. We should be walking in peace in the midst of turmoil, having joy and hope in the midst of all that's going on, and we can have that. And Paul is telling Timothy, these are the three things you need to remember as I'm sending you on this mission. God's grace, God's mercy, and God's peace, and they rest upon you, and may you experience His power as they do this. Now, what enables them to do that? They're given from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the same God and Lord that we profess and that is working in our hearts and lives today. If you can imagine what Paul is sharing with Timothy and the commission he's giving Timothy, guess what? God's giving that commission to each one of us as well. And we're called to walk in His power and show forth His grace, His mercy, and His peace. Now, Paul tells him what he wants him to do. Is, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. Why? Well, Paul had to leave, and he got a hold of Timothy, and he says, I want you to go to Ephesus. Now, this does not say that Timothy was being called to be the pastor at Ephesus. At this particular time in the church, there was a multitude of elders, but there wasn't any one elder or pastor per se, but there was a multitude of men who acted as elders or bishops or pastors within a body of believers. So Paul's telling Timothy not to go to Ephesus to be the pastor, but he's going there to tell him, observe what's happening and share with them the importance of holding to solid doctrine. That is why Paul was weeping tears as he left the elders on his last missionary journey at Ephesus, and he told them, there's going to become amongst you those who are ravenous wolves that desire to consume and destroy you. And the sad thing is, there will be some who are standing here, and these were the elders, or those that should have been the most mature Christian men at Ephesus, said, some of you will be deceived. How are you deceived? Well, you forget to walk in the power of God. You forget to, as a verse, some of the songs that we sang this evening, you forget to walk under His wing and being near to God and seeking to have Him lead you along. But instead, sometimes you think you can do it by yourself. Sometimes you think that you don't need God because I've got the ability to have a discerning spirit. But each one of us can have no discernment apart from the Holy Spirit and the power of God. And that's one of the things that was happening at Ephesus. Ephesus is, Paul saw that as they began to walk and try to do things in their own strength instead of relying on the Lord, their discernment would go out the window. And one of the things that you see happening in much of the church today, I would say that the biggest thing in Christians' lives is they do not have discernment. They cannot discern that which is fables and lies from the truth. And they, whenever that happens, you're easy pickings for Satan. And so Paul is sending them there to teach them the importance of abiding in the Word of God. And he says, when I went into Macedonia, that's when he had commissioned Timothy to go back there, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now I want you to see, is there any other doctrine than what is in the Scriptures that we are to teach? The answer is no. The only truth and the only absolute truth that is found is God's Word. There's people that come with all kinds of doctrines. And one of the things that you see has happened today in the world in which we live is the church has embraced other doctrines. What is doctrine? Well, doctrine is a belief system that you would have, and it's a way of explaining the various things around you and what you believe. And so we see that there was false doctrines or false belief systems that were being introduced to the church. Are there false belief systems being introduced in the church today? Absolutely. There's all kinds of them. We've got tables back there that are full of false doctrines. We've got things like yoga coming into the church. You've got critical race theory coming into the church. You've got psychology replacing biblical counseling coming into the church. And you've got, quote, Christian meditation and mindfulness coming into the church. You've got contemplative prayer coming into the church. All of these are introduced as new doctrines, as doctrines that bring us closer to God, but they all take us further from God because they're false doctrines. And Paul is saying there's only one doctrine, there's only one belief system, and that belief system is founded in the Word of God. And that's how God introduces us to Himself. It's how He reveals us to Himself. He doesn't speak audibly to us today. He doesn't speak by feelings and emotions, because they can lie to us, but His Word never lies. And it says that He will never change His Word. So then why do people introduce false doctrine? One of the things you do with false doctrine is it enables you to control people. One of the things that's coming into the churches is and I just lost the word, but it was introduced by Brian McLarnon and some others, and they've come in and they said you really don't need to teach from God's Word anymore. It's not really, the Word of God isn't that important. What's really important is what you feel, is for you to feel God and to express those feelings. And so it's very much based on emotion. And you find that many, especially amongst young people, they have a worship that's very little teaching and a whole lot of emotion. And it's expressed in their music, where you find that much of their music is very emotional, but it isn't very foundational and filled with truth and doctrinal truth. When one of the ladies who used to attend here visited, one of the things she said is she really enjoyed singing hymns again. Because at the church she's going to, she lives out of state, she said they don't sing hymns. They sing, and she said not all of the choruses are bad. She said some of them do have some doctrine, but it's not the same. And when you sing the hymns in our hymnal, one of the things that I hope you realize is they have doctrinal substance because they're based on biblical principles and truth. And they reinforce what you're learning from the Bible. And that's what we're called to do, to walk in the power of God's Word and have a foundation of doctrine that's based in His truth. Every person in the world has doctrine. Satan has doctrine. And if you look at part of the war, which I'm going to be getting into on Sunday morning, part of the war that we're involved right now, it's a doctrinal war. It's a war of beliefs. And what do you believe in? And why do you believe it? If you ever stop to think and just think out, why do I believe what I believe is true? And is it really based in the Bible? Or is it something that has men have influenced me to believe? What Timothy was called to do was to go and tell the men, preach doctrine, hold to doctrine that is based in the Word of God, and don't believe the doctrine of men and demons. Demons have doctrine, and they want men to follow it because it takes you away from God and leads you into sin and rebellion. Well, what were some of the things of the doctrine? Paul gives some of the things that they were involved in. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. What are fables and endless genealogies? Well, one of the things you've got is it's kind of fun to know who your ancestors were, to know a little bit about them. But should your whole emphasis be on studying genealogies? For example, one of the main belief systems of the Mormon Church is you need to know all of these genealogies going back, and you need to be baptized for the dead, and that's part of why they're so much into genealogies, and that somehow, I mean, it's a whole belief system, and none of it's in the Bible. And yet the sad thing is there are Christians today who are embracing Mormonism as that they're brothers in Christ. They're not brothers in Christ. They don't even believe in the same Jesus or the same way of salvation. And they don't even believe in what the Bible says. They believe in the Book of Mormon, and they apply that. And if there's contradiction between the Bible and the Book of Mormon wins out every time. And it's supposed to be the Bible. Well, part of that is endless genealogies. You can also get so sucked up into genealogies that you spend your whole time looking at genealogies, and nothing is done about the Word of God and the people that you're living with today. And not only that, he says the endless genealogies and fables. What are fables? Fables are things that aren't true but sound good. I remember a number of years ago, there was a man by the name of Anthony Campolo. He was a great storyteller. He could keep your attention. If he came here and spoke, even today, he'd be able to keep everybody's attention. You'd all leave and you'd know exactly the stories that he told and everything else, because he's very, very good at presentation. But the problem is, his stories are fables, because they're not true doctrine. And the principles he's applying are not from the Bible. Well, some of them are from psychology, some of them are from humanistic thought, some of them are from really anti-Christian perspective, even though he's got a seminary degree and would say that every time he speaks, I'm speaking about Jesus, but it depends on what Jesus you want to listen to. And he is very good at fable telling. And there are a lot of men that stand in pulpits who are good at fable telling, but they never really teach biblical doctrine. And we need to be teaching the doctrine. And Paul sends Timothy to help them with that. Why? Rather than what they're listening to that, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So he's saying, help them to understand that what we need to do is have godly edifying. That is that which will help us to grow in godliness, not bring us closer to the world. And one of the things that you see happening in the church today is it's introduced with all kinds of pithy sayings. Like, have you ever heard the saying, God helps those who help themselves? Well, that's not in the Bible anywhere. You won't find a verse that says that. There are other things that, and again, I had one, but it just slipped my mind. But there are other sayings like that. And what they're doing is they're trying to get you to feel good and be able to somehow do something apart from the power of God. But we're to be edifying ourselves in godliness. Every time that you meet with Christians, we should be encouraging one another to walk in the power of God's Spirit, and so that we walk in greater godliness and not in worldliness. Oh, that's one of the sayings. They're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Have you ever heard that one? I never met a person who's been really heavenly minded that's no earthly good. I'd rather meet a lot of people that are really heavenly minded, because then they'd be very earthly good, because they'd see the importance of praying for people, they'd see the importance of sharing with people, they'd see the importance of living a godly life and reflecting the character of Jesus Christ, and they'd also understand that they're being prepared in this earth to one day be with Christ and give an account to Him for all that He's entrusted them with. So there's no way that you should be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. That's a lie. It's a lie from Satan. And to try and discourage Christians from praying, to discourage Christians from talking about God, and to discourage Christians from really living a godly life. Those are just a couple of the things that the world comes up with, but are pithy sayings that you can remember, but they're not the truth. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. And so he's saying, what is really the Word of God all about? It's charity, or true love, out of a pure heart. And what is a pure heart? A pure heart is one that walks in the truth. So again, you see Paul binding together the whole whole character of God, and what he's telling Timothy is to share with others. He's to share the love of God in the truth of God, and the importance of walking both in the love and the truth. And if you need to do both when you go to these people, that now find commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. What is faith unfeigned? Faith unfeigned means faith that's not compromised, that's not hypocritical. It's the real thing. And that's what the word unfeigned means. It means not hypocritical, not false, not that which is a lie, but it's that which is true. To feign something means that I'm going to try and deceive you. And so a person who's walking with feigned faith would be one that comes in here and, I want to put on Christian airs so you think I'm something I'm really not, but when I leave here, my whole character changes because I'm putting on airs to try and deceive and make you think I'm something I'm not. That's what feigning is. We're not to deceive. We're not to put on hypocritical faces and masks. But what people see you at out there during the day should be the same way that you are in all areas of your life. And we shouldn't put on masks in one spot and pretend we're something else. And one of the things, if you just stop and think about Hollywood, they want to tell us how to live. And you've got a whole group of people that paid a whole bunch of money. And if you stop and think, what is their whole thing in life? They pretend to be people they're not. And they pretend to do things that they never do. That's what acting is. It's putting on a feigned face. And we're not to have an actor's face. We're not to pretend to be something we're not. And so people think that, oh, this guy, he's got this belief system. But then you find out in real life, he believes the opposite, but he's putting on a face for a movie. Because he got paid a whole bunch of movie to pretend he was this kind of a person. But he really doesn't believe it. And that is walking in hypocrisy. Paul tells him, learn to have a good conscience and a faith that is not hypocritical, but a true faith. And what is faith founded in? The faith is founded in Jesus. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of good conscience and faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. Now, what is vain jangling? A lot of people don't like to use the King James Bible because it's using words that we don't use very often. I think unfeigned is a good word to learn. I think vain jangling is another one. It means empty talk is really what it means. It means talk that means nothing. When you come and boil it all down, it really means nothing. Vain means empty. Jangling means noise that is expressed and verbalized through communication. So it's empty noise is really what it is. And when we go and talk to people, do we just have empty noise? We've all done things that are really kind of empty noise. Telling stories, telling jokes that really have no meaning, take up a lot of time and maybe can entertain, but they really don't give any real substance. I've said, done things like that. But that's vain jangling. But it really hasn't had place when it comes to the gospel and doctrine, because everything that I said should have a firm foundation, a meaning, and a purpose, and it should be building one thing upon another to help people understand. One of the difficult things when you go to talk to somebody, like the individual I was talking to today, is they don't have any understanding at all. And so where do you begin? And how do you start? And you don't have time for vain jangling. You need to begin to lay down a foundation so they can have some understanding of who Jesus is and why they need a Savior. And it's not time for storytelling. And that's what Paul's saying, that if you don't really adhere to what he's saying and have a true faith and a pure heart and a good conscience, you're going to have words that are empty and just make a lot of noise. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. You know, I have heard pastors speak that you wonder if they're even Christians by what they say. Because it has no substance. Absolutely zero. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about he's going back, and now he gives a second example. The first was those that would come as false teachers doing all these things that he's just spoken of. But now he comes to the Judaizers. And these people think they're so knowledgeable. but they don't have any understanding of what they're saying. One of the groups that comes to mind right now is there's a whole movement that's sweeping through the church and is taking over many churches. It's dividing churches, and that is the movement of Calvinism. And one of the things that Calvinists do is they come and they want to sound so impressive. We used to have some friends, and they were Calvinists, and they always used to like really big words, like, what's your soteriology? And what do you believe in your eschatology? And they'd use all these big theological words instead of saying, "What do you? How do you believe a person gets saved?" Well, that's soteriology. And what do you believe about the last times and Jesus' return? Well, that's eschatology. But they'd rather use the real big words to sound very impressive. But then when it came down to it, when it came to presenting the gospel, I actually listened to one of them present the gospel to somebody. He says, "Well, I'm going to tell you about Jesus, but you won't know whether you can get saved or not. You won't know if you're really saved or not, but you really should be saved, but I don't know if you are saved, and you probably won't either." And I'm going, this is going in circles. It makes no sense. And because, you see, you have to be the elect of God, and only God knows who He's saved, and you don't even know who you if you've been saved. I'm going, that's not what my Bible tells me. My Bible tells me that Jesus, yes, there are those that are God's people. But God desires that all men would become His people. Jesus died for everyone, but they would go and say that, for example, when Jesus died for all, that doesn't mean all, it means the elect. It doesn't mean all. And so they give different definitions to different meanings. And what happens is, the Jewish people were doing the same thing. They would come and they would say, well, the law says this. Well, what was the law given for? So the Apostle Paul answers them, and he says, what they're going to do is they're going to come and they're going to give you false definitions and false meanings to words, and false ways of coming to know God. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. What is Paul saying? Was the law given to us to ignore it? No, Christians shouldn't ignore the law. As a matter of fact, it's important that we have the Ten Commandments. It's important we know the Ten Commandments. Why were the Ten Commandments given to Israel in the first place? Because Israel had been living in Egypt for over 400 years. They've been being exposed to all the Egyptian gods, the false gods. They've been being exposed to all kinds of false doctrines. And God wanted to introduce them again to Himself and how they should live, both in response to Him and response to one another. And the Ten Commandments tell us that. The first four commandments tell us how we're to respond to God. The last six tell us how we're to respond to one another in godliness and holiness. They're very important. But you got to use them lawfully. Now, what does Paul mean by using them lawfully? Well, the law was never given to save anybody. And Paul says that. It says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers and of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers. These are not nice people. But why do they need the law? Well, the manner in which they're living, first of all, they're violating the first four commandments, and they don't acknowledge God as their creator. They don't acknowledge God as the one they stand accountable to, so I can go out and do whatever I want. Then because they don't acknowledge the first four commandments, they don't acknowledge the last six commandments, and they become adulterers, murderers, liars, cheats, and they do all these things. And so the law needs to be revealed to them to show that there's accountability to someone higher than themselves. That's how you use the law lawfully. You don't have to show the law to the righteous person, because the righteous person is being led by the Spirit of God. He's already living according to the law, not because he has to, but because Jesus lives in his heart and he desires to. But the unrighteous person needs to have the law revealed to him. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, there you have homosexuals, so those who would tell you in the church, homosexuality is okay, God winks at it, it's not a deal. No, it's not. It's sin. And it says here that for men stealers, which is interesting because that is happening today at a higher rate than it's ever happened. You have people that would steal. There's sexual slavery. There's children being stolen for diabolical reasons, just awful things. And there are men stealers today for liars, for perjured persons. If there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So what does a righteous person walk in? Sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? What is the foundation of sound doctrine? The Ten Commandments, but he doesn't need the Ten Commandments. He's got the Holy Spirit revealing those to him on a daily basis, moment by moment as he walks. The ungodly person needs to understand and have those put up right in front of him. Why? Paul tells us in the book of Romans what the Ten Commandments are for. They're given as a schoolmaster. Now, if I go to NDSU and would take classes, the whole purpose that I would attend a class is I want to learn something that I don't know from somebody who knows it. Although education is changing with progressivism, where they don't seem to teach that way in a lot of classes anymore. But that's what when I went to school, and still when people really want to learn, they want to learn from somebody that knows. I want to, for example, mathematics. I used to know how to do trigonometry and calculus and algebra and geometry, and they were really easy. But if you gave me a problem today, I couldn't do it. I'd have to sit down under somebody who knew it, and they could refresh my mind and teach me how to do it. And so consequently, that's what the law does. It reveals to us what we need to have in our life. If you're a whoremonger, murderer, liar, cheater, perjurer, you need to have these things washed out of your life. Well, how do you know you need to? You look at the law, you see that that is God in His holiness, and I got a problem because I don't need any of it. And so then what happens is it reveals to me that I need to have a solution, and the solution is Jesus that came to enable me to walk in the power of His Spirit in proper doctrine. And so we see here, then he goes on and he says in verse 11 in closing that according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And so he's telling him, when you go to Ephesus, remind them, I was committed the trust of the glorious gospel to give to you. And you, in turn, when you've heard it and responded to it, now you've been entrusted with it, you need to go and share it with others. This is the glorious gospel you don't keep to yourself. The glorious gospel, you realize that you've been transformed. It's the only thing that can deliver us from Satan's ability to just snag us in sin and keep us there, and there's nothing we can do and no hope. And so, like the one person says, tomorrow I die, so go out and drink, be merry, and for tomorrow I die. But we have hope, and it's found in the gospel. We have hope for this life, and we have hope for eternity, and we understand that hope is in the gospel. And so Paul says, give them the gospel, help them to understand not to get entangled in all these false doctrines, which will only lead them down a road that ultimately goes to despair, despondency, and rebellion against God. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the truth of your word. Help us to be encouraged by the words that Timothy was given by the Apostle Paul, and to realize those words were preserved by you for us. And help us to not be listening to vain jangling and all these other false doctrine techniques to present that which isn't true, but may we listen and apply the truth of your doctrine to our lives. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number 356. 356.